Good morning. I hope you can hear me because I can't hear you. My hearing aid just died. So yeah, we can just wave. My wife and I have been gone for like 5 weeks. It's great to be back. I realize how much I love this church when I go to other churches. it truly is a blessing. This small church and the wonderful people in here that I'm getting to know, and a lot of that you I've known. So it's truly like coming home. This morning I would like to talk about a young man that I knew. His name is Michael. And some of you may have known him around town in Escanaba. He's known as Mike the Bike. And he loves to ride his bike. He rides it all over town. Michael is mentally challenged. And I first met him when my folks moved to Escanaba when I was about 12 years old. I was about 13 or 14 years old when I met Michael. Him and his mother would come into my dad's grocery store and shop. And I would talk to her, and I would talk to him, and so forth. And little did I know at that time that about 6 years later that he would become my brother-in-law. So over the years, now I've known him for 60-some years, and I can truthfully say that he's a pleasure. His biggest problem is that he cannot speak. He can say words, part of words, and you can talk. He loves to talk, and he can carry a conversation with you. And once he gets the conversation going, he loves to argue, and you won't win against him. But he comes over to our house two or three times a week now. We play Yahtzee with him, which he loves, and which he has somehow been blessed to win. He shakes Yahtzees like it's nothing, you know. I think he's truly blessed with that. And out of the three of us, my wife and I and him, he probably wins 60% of the time. He wins. But I guess the thing about Mike that I look at it and I see and I appreciate is the fact that he lives in this smaller world, and he doesn't have the stresses of life. He doesn't worry about wars and famines. He's going to heaven, for sure. And every time we see people like that, I think it's such a wonderful thing. And I wonder what God has put them here for. You know, why has he done this? Why has this person not been given all the qualities that most of us have been given? And I think it's for us. I think it's for the people that have been. Mike is happy. He lives in St. Jude's next to the Holy Name High School there. And he lives a very happy life there. He comes to our house probably four times a week. And he doesn't worry about any of those things. But the people that know Mike, the people that associate with him, even the people that work at St. Jude's, they love him. And I think of, I'm not going to be able to quote the scripture, but Jesus said, whatever you do unto the least of these, you do unto me. And so I think that maybe these people are put here for us, to give us an opportunity to do that. So I just wanted to mention that to you. Mike, if you ever see Mike riding around his bike, he's been limited for 2 years now with the COVID. He hasn't been able to ride his bike. So now he's back out there. So if you see him, he's a pretty big guy, white hair now. He's like 72 years old now. Say hi to him, and believe me, if you start the conversation with him, he will talk to you.
The Lord is good. It is good. There's a song that goes, how good, how delightful it is for God's people to come to and live together like brothers in love. Have you ever sang that? How good, how delightful it is for God's people to come and live together like brothers in love. So go home and memorize that, would you? That's not the first song. I'm just trying to warm you up. So we would like to sing Great Are You, Lord. So would you stand with us? You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. And great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. And great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, shout your praise. Hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you that it is your breath in our lungs, and we stand here in our right minds, clothed and fully in charge of our faculties because of you. And so, Father, thank you so much in Jesus' name. Great is your faithfulness, O God. You wrestle with the sinner's restless heart. You lead us by still waters into mercy. and nothing can keep us apart. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. Great is your love and justice, God of Jacob. You use the weak to lead the strong. You lead us in the song of your salvation, and all your people sing along. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. Is enough. Heaven reaches out to us. Your grace is enough for me. Without any further ado, now BJ is going to give her testimony.
I grew up feeling very rejected by my birth family. My parents allowed my aunt, an older aunt, who had no children, to take me when I was about 2 years old. At the time, my parents lived right across the alley from my aunt and uncle, but suddenly, after my aunt informally adopted me, my parents moved to the north side of town, and we never heard from them ever again. I had two other siblings older than me when my aunt took me, and several more siblings born to my parents after me. But I was acutely aware of being the one who got pushed out of the nest, so to speak. That feeling of rejection followed me longer than I'd like to admit, all through school, especially when some kids asked me why I lived with my aunt. And they said, "What's the matter? Don't your parents want you?" My aunt and uncle actually got divorced when I was six, and that made me really sad because he was a super nice guy. He taught me how to draw and write and everything else. And so my aunt had no income, so we moved into my grandma's house where there was another young aunt and two uncles and my grandma. My young aunt Shirley took me to her church at Easter and Christmas a few times, but for some reason my aunt Dorothy wouldn't allow me to go regularly, which really made me sad. But she did say prayers with me every night when I went to bed. But just being in church at Easter and Christmas meant the world to me. I believed in Jesus at a very young age. And I tried to read the old King James Bible in my grandma's house, but I didn't understand it. I started working at age 16 because I was going to quit school. I had no money. And the school's co-op program arranged for me to get a job half days and go to school half days in my junior and senior year. And although I had experienced some serious physical assaults between the age of 12 and 19, and I actually dealt with some deep depression at times, I somehow managed to not be angry with God over it. All things come together for good for those who love the Lord. And now fast forward to August 1980, when I was visiting Escanaba after living in Minnesota for 17 years because of my first husband's job. And I was in the process of getting a divorce for many good reasons. My older brother had become a pastor recently, and he gave a sermon at the Assembly of God Church. My mom, my stepdad, and I all went forward and made a profession of faith. A year later, I met my second husband, who had been a Baptist all of his life, and we eventually joined a church in Missouri, and I finally started to grow as a Christian and understand what it really meant to mature in my Christian life. After spending 4 decades feeling rejected by my family and actually living away from here for 35 years because of jobs and my husband's transfers, I eventually found out why my aunt had adopted me, and she may have saved my life and hers by doing so. My husband and I had moved back to Esky for about a year when I was 44 years old to take care of my aunt before she passed away. I visited my mother occasionally, always feeling like an outsider, and asked her if she ever regretted giving me to her sister. She looked very sad. I thought she was going to cry. And she said, "Didn't you know what happened?" And I said, "No." She said that my aunt had threatened to commit suicide if she couldn't keep me. I was shocked, but I was so grateful that my mother hadn't told me that information earlier in my life. I would have constantly been worried that if I didn't do everything to please my aunt, that maybe she would end her life, and the guilt would be unbearable for me. It was all a part of God's plan for me not to know, and being adopted into the family of God in 1980, and later being blessed with a wonderful, loving husband, made my life so complete, and I was so grateful to the Lord for this new life. And I just need to clarify something, too. I didn't want you to think badly about my aunt, but the reason she took me at 2 was because just recently I had fallen out of my high chair and my bottle was broken, glass bottles back then, and I apparently had a big chunk of glass in my left arm. My dad was babysitting because my mom was shopping. My dad didn't even know it, but I had a big chunk of glass in my arm. He just threw me in the crib. And my mom came home and was shocked. She said my arm was just soaked in blood. And I could have died that day if she had been shopping longer. And so she insisted on taking me to the doctor, even though my dad said, "No, she doesn't have to go." And that was probably one of the few times my mom stood up to him. And I was thankful for that. I still have a big scar even on that arm. But I have been so blessed by so many wonderful people in my life, so much love from my church friends, and I just am so thankful that my Lord means so much to me, and he can mean so much to every one of you. No matter what happens in your life, no matter what kind of problems, he's always there. He says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And thank you. Thank you.
Father, we thank you for the life that you gave BJ, and for the marvelous woman you've turned her into, and she strives to be every day. And she models in front of us the ongoing daily sanctification process, and we praise you for that. Thank you for taking her from rejection to acceptance in your forever family and in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. All to Jesus. I don't know if you came here to do that, but it's, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence day. All for Speak to you today about under the title Possessing Your Vessel. The scripture says that each man slash woman should know how to possess their own vessel in righteousness. It's an interesting way to put it, but this is a vessel, your body, and he wants you to possess it in righteousness. He wants you to take control of it. It reminds me of a verse that says when the Apostle Paul is talking about the gifts of the Spirit, the sign gifts that were being used, and he said that everything should be done decently in order, and then he makes a terse comment. He says, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. In other words, you do have a lot to do with possessing your vessel. You take charge, in other words. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. Sometimes we, I think, get in a line of thinking where we, you know, the old way was let go, let God. But the Bible talks about the synergy in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, work out your soul salvation in fear and trembling, focusing on sanctification. But then the very next verse says, for it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So we're supposed to be vehemently working, but in the back of our mind praying, and Father, I know you're working. I know even this desire I have, the ability to work, is coming from you. For it is God who worketh in you both to will, to want to, and to do, to perform his good pleasure. So we're working on the one hand, he's working on the other hand, and it's a synergistic activity. In Galatians 5:16, it says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. I think the verse that we're using up here says, I didn't give her verses today. I'm just telling you stories. Okay. And you won't gratify the flesh is the other word, but I like the word fulfill because it reminds me of shipping and receiving. You know, in small companies, they handle their own shipping and receiving departments. So there's some part of the personnel is dedicated in the building, if it's a retail store, for example, to the shipping and receiving of product. But the larger companies start to view the shipping and receiving department as a service bureau because they understand that sales, which is their primary function, a retail store in any case, they understand that service is sales. And so they take what can be put off-site that doesn't require specialized knowledge, and they add a little bit of finesse to it, a little bit more oomph to it, so they try to send it to you faster. The fulfillment center's off-site, and they warehouse it, and they handle the returns. And they do it with such efficiency and such ease that they're fulfilling. They're fulfilling their need to have a repeat customer, and you're likely to easily think of them the next time you want a product. Amazon's a great example of this. We had we bought a three-pedal pedal function gadget for the piano, and it didn't work. And so I just went on. I called them. I said I need to return it. And then they, all of a sudden, there's an email in my email, and I took a picture of the barcode, and I took the barcode to UPS, and she flashed her little laser gun on my barcode, and I walked out 20 seconds later. The package was gone. Well, a similar thing happens in the flesh. It says, walk in the spirit, and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Well, what happens when I open a door and I walk in? I dalliance with a thought. I put my toe in the water of a sin. I participate in that off-colored story a little bit. I allow a thought to linger, and so now it grows. The scripture says, of whom a man or a woman is overcome, of the same as he brought into bondage. What happens is a bondage. I'm fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And what does the flesh want to do? It wants the same thing the retail company wants. It wants return business, return, and it will get it. A man is held by the cords of his sin. So it's like there's a bungee cord connected to my sin and myself, and I try to walk away and it pulls me back. And so the key to walking in the spirit and not fulfilling the lust of the flesh is to make that determined choice. And I want to tell you a couple of stories and then bring it to some resolve. There's a young man in town, and the reason that we're going down this track today is his story. A man that Ann and I know. And he got involved in, he's 31 years old, he got involved in inviting girls through social media to send him pictures of themselves, and minors at that, and was recently arrested. He's now in jail with a $250,000 bond over his head. And there he sits. How did it happen? He was raised in a Christian home. He was purportedly a Christian himself. And how did that happen? How did it happen? Well, I'll tell you how it probably happened. He had a thought. He saw a picture. He carried on. He went and looked for more activity. And then he was entrapped. He got involved in pornography. You know, in a study was done in recent years, and the pornography industry is a $13 billion industry. And they have studied this, and this study shows that every second there are 28,000 people viewing pornography. 28,000 people viewing. Every second there are 372 people using a search engine looking for pornography. It is a heinous activity, but it draws you in. And once you're in, you become a repeat customer. There was a young lady who in her very late teens got involved in was in a compromising position with a slightly older man. And she came to her counselor. And the counselor essentially labeled her. Instead of dealing with the sin and calling for repentance and helping her walk her way out of that, essentially the counselor labeled her as damaged goods. He did not do what he should have done, was show her the way back
And she was young and didn't know the way back, and so she got fatalistic with it and went into greater and greater acts of promiscuity. There was a young man who came to the Lord as a teenager, and he got involved in some things with a girlfriend, and things were back and forth. He was repenting and going and repenting and going, and finally made the decision to leave God, and so he did. As we progress in our spiritual lives, we learn that there's tension. There's a sin nature which we'll always have with us. And I don't think we do enough good teaching on that. But this sin nature is always going to be there. There's always going to be a little tension in our lives. There's always going to be a proclivity, a pull to do something fleshly, to think of a lustful thought, to even commit a sinful act. That will never leave you, and if you're not taught that, you can be trapped like this young man was, or you can be entrapped like this young lady was, or you can be entrapped like this other young man was, and throw your hands up and become fatalistic and just say, well, this must be how I am, and go that way. In 1 Corinthians, the 1 Corinthian letter was sent to the church at Corinth, and it was hand-carried by Titus. Titus delivers this letter, and it's the Apostle Paul writing the letter, and he's rebuking them for a man in their congregation who was engaged in incest. He was having a relationship with his stepmother. And the Apostle Paul goes, these things must not be named among those who name the name of Christ. And then we get to what happened next. So Titus comes with that letter. He stays for a while. And then we see in 2 Corinthians 7, verses 8. I'll start in verse 8. It says, for even if I made you grieve with my letter, he's referring now to 1 Corinthians, which was sent by hand again by the hand of Titus. Now here it is in 2 Corinthians 7, 8. He's writing his second letter. He's referring to the rebuke he sent in the first letter. He says, for even if, 2 Corinthians 7, 8, I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that that letter grieved you. Though only for a while, as it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves. What indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. You've repented. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God. Therefore we are comforted. So, if you're here today and you have a struggle like this, you've gotten into pornography, let's say, or any other sin that you allowed to fester, you allowed it to grow root, and now you're a repeat customer, you're bound to it, you don't have any way out, it's a shame of your face. And you would be horrified to come to Pastor Jay and say anything about it. I want you to know that the Apostle Paul, writing this letter to this church, was speaking directly to a sin, and his intent was, which would be our intent, was to recover him from sin. And that's all my ambition would be for you too. If you're trapped in something like this and you're ashamed of it, understand that all manner of sin, including what we referenced specifically, was troubling those in the congregation in Corinth. And there is a way to escape that you might be lifted out of it. I wanted to add some help from our friend Charles Spurgeon. He wrote in, he referenced Ecclesiastes 10:7, and he said, "I have seen servants upon horses, and princes walking as servants upon the earth." And that's an oddity. Servants on horses, but the princes walking. It's out of order, right? He makes this comment about that verse. Here's how he applied it. "Let us not fall into the error of letting our passions and carnal appetites ride in triumph while our nobler powers walk in the dust. Grace must reign as a prince and make the members of the body instruments of righteousness." In 2 Corinthians 5, 9, and 10, we will come to a screeching halt here. "So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. So what you're trying to do as you seek to lead a holy life is please him. So the twin realities are you have a sin nature which will always be pulling on you. It's like the dirty old man in the back seat of your car. You can't get rid of him. He's on this shoulder or that shoulder, and he's whispering. But the other truth is, the other reality, the twin realities, the other reality is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. God says, "Be holy, for I am holy. I'm holy, you be holy." So don't get to the place where you get to a place where you're so complacent. "Well, that's how I am. I'm a sinner. I sin because I'm a sinner." Because you are a sinner and you will sin, but do not let go of your grip on 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. "Be holy, for I'm holy." Yes, it's true that you're a sinner, but be holy, for he's holy, and walk towards him. Walk towards him. Keep your finger in 2 Corinthians 5, 9, and 10 where I took you, but I want to touch 1 John chapter 2 before I give you a comment on 2 Corinthians 5, 9, and 10. "My little children," 1 John 2, "I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin." Good luck, right? "But if anyone does sin," which you are going to occasionally do, "we have an advocate with the Father." And we looked at this a little bit at the men's prayer breakfast yesterday. And by the way, John saved my bacon yesterday. Now, normally that means something different, but in this case, literally, John, I was in here so early, the birds weren't even up yesterday. And I thought, well, I have this time. And I sat with a book, and I was studying that book, and it was so exciting. And I thought, well, you, G&J, you're going to be on time. If you just turn the fryer on at 8:15, everything will be fine. Well, I was so enthralled by this book, I looked down, it was 8:34. So now I've lost 24 minutes. I'm behind, and I get on the stove. And 5 minutes later, John comes in and he taps me on the shoulder. "Anything I can do?" And I'm thinking, I believe in angels. Yes. Would you be the bacon guy? So John had two fryers going with bacon, and 5-10 minutes later, Ron walks in. Anything I can do? And I was at the store earlier. I was the first customer at Elmer's at 6 o'clock. And I thought, you know, not many guys come to this thing anymore, so I'm going to buy a small package of bacon. And I put that in my cart. And then from here to the library books back there, there's Penny, the meat person at Elmer's. You going to buy some more of my thick bacon? She says. She walks over. I said, well, I guess so. Well, I got a new case, and she opens up this case, and there's a big, giant chunk of bacon, bigger, twice as big as the one I was going to buy. And she was so passionate about it, I couldn't turn her down. So I put my little tiny package back. I took her big package. And I got to the eggs, and I thought, man, I should just get 18 eggs. But, you know, what if some extra? Okay, I usually get two 18s. I'm going to get an 18 and a 12. There could be extra guys. I doubt it. Put that in. I get here, and 8 men plus me are here, and I'm thinking, oh, boy, we had just enough. So thank you. And that has nothing to do with what we're talking about. So let's get back to 1 John chapter 2, and then I'm going to jump you back to 2 Corinthians 5, 9, and 10, as I promised. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So he's an advocate. He's a defense attorney. And you've sinned, and God must punish sin. However, the advocate comes, Jesus. You've called out. He says, if we confess our sins, it says in 1 John 1:9, he's faithful and just, forgives our sins, and cleanses for all righteousness. And Jesus washes us. Maybe he holds up a sign. Remember, Father, 2 Corinthians 5:21, you made me to be sin, so he and gave me them his my righteousness. Remember, he's ours. We have an advocate because we're going to sin. And I talked to the men yesterday about the fact that we've been called to a lifestyle of repentance. We weren't called to repent once, but probably 5 times, 7 times, 10 times a day. We've called to a lifestyle, and it's okay. It's okay. It's normal, and you should be. Because you're going to slip and you're going to fall. He is, verse 2, the propitiation for our sins. So he is the one who made the payment. He removed the sin that was the offense between us and God. He paid that price and removed that out of the way. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So anyone in the world can pray and repent and pray and trust Jesus, and they will get the same cleansing. Doesn't matter what continent they are on. Doesn't matter where they're located. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. And this is talking now about Jesus' commandments, not the Old Testament, not the law, but everything Jesus commanded while here on earth, and by extension, everything he's instructed us through his apostles. We know him. We know him experientially. We know him experientially, so we are getting to know him daily. We don't know him absolutely. We know him a little at a time. And we do that by obeying, mindful of what Jesus has said, what he has commanded, and what the apostles have commanded. Whosoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So if you're trapped in one of these vices that come through our flesh, and you're languishing in that, be pulled out of the mire by what you're reading here today. You're a liar if you're not paying heed to Jesus' words. Shake yourself and say, Father, please forgive me. I've sinned. I've sinned. The young man I was referring to before lives in Gladstone. The young woman I made reference to was my wife. And the other young man I made reference to was me. We can all fall into a mud puddle. The game's not over. Shake yourself learn that you've got a foe that you've got to fight every day and hang on to the other reality. But I've got a God, a Father, who's calling me unto holiness. And now finally, 2 Corinthians 5:9 and 10. 2 Corinthians 5:9 and 10. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. So what's motivating all of this activity, this strenuous guarding of God's word in our lives so that our lives are what they should be? It is to please him. That's the motivation. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So that's where we're going. We're going to meet Jesus, and it's going to be a fast conversation. Everything you may have planned to say in your defense will suddenly melt away. Everything he says will exactly sound reasonable and right. It's a short meeting, and he's going to cut the line based on his word. Not what we've contemporized it to be, not what we've changed it to be, but what he said a day or two ago. A day is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. He just left 2 days ago. Why didn't you keep my word? Is what he's going to want to know. Father, thank you so much that you've called us to a place of holiness, and people fall into sin. Lord, I pray for this young man that he would learn the lesson that Ann and I have learned. I pray that you bring him out of that mud pile. I pray that you set him free. I pray, Father, that you give comfort and solace to his parents who are in a state of agony. I pray, Lord God, that you, it looks so bleak, but it's not over. He made a horrible mistake, but he's not the only one. Father, have mercy and compassion on him, we pray this morning. And we thank you, Father, for you for showing us the way, we believers here today. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.
Christ is coming back, and he's coming back soon. Maybe not as soon as we do time in our life, but it's in his timing. He's coming back soon and very soon, and we're going to sing that as we close today. Soon and very soon. Father, we thank you for being in our lives today. We thank you for what you have in store for us and your timing as we look forward to the day that you come. And Father, that we might be ready today, because today might be the day. So, Father, we look forward to seeing you as our King and worshiping you face to face, and no more sorrow in our life, and no more dying, no more worrying. Father, we just look forward to that so much. And Father, as Pastor talked about our vessel, Lord, that help us, be with us, walk with us, that we might control it, that we might make room in this vessel of ours for you to grow and take out some of the stuff that's not needed in our vessel. Father, make just that we might make room for you. Father, we just want to walk in the Spirit today and each day. And Father, we want to satisfy you, not satisfy our fleshly desires. We ask for protection from our sinful nature that we have. Lord, we want to please you. And so as we walk our daily lives, Father, we continue to look for the day that you come and meet us face to face. Be with us as we go from here. Give us safety and that we might love each other. In Jesus' name, amen.